We talked about in Sunday school the idea of Paul, and when he came into the church at Thessalonica, that he came in and that it was in word and that it was in power, and that our ability to share the gospel comes is that in using the Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit behind it. That if what we say is just blank words and there's no Spirit behind it, then it really is unprofitable per se. And so that Spirit or that power that comes and bears witness to what's going on is the Holy Ghost. In verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." And a lot of times we as Baptists especially, we tend to shy away from the idea of the Spirit of God and the movement of the Spirit of God, especially in our church services, things like that. And it can get carried too far one way or the other. But it is all right every now and then to get a little Bapticostal, all right? To get a little bit excited in having the Spirit move on it. But as well, when we share the gospel, when we declare the gospel to people, that needs to be not just that we are repeating the words, not that we're just saying the right words in the right fashion, but it has to be borne witness to by the Holy Spirit as well. If the Holy Spirit is not there dealing with somebody and convicting somebody and drawing to them himself, then the witness is not going to be as effective as what it should be. And it's our job to not decide whether the Holy Spirit is moving or not, but to recognize that conviction and to pray for that conviction, to pray that the Spirit of God goes before us and speak and bears witness to their hearts, prepares their hearts. He's saying, when I came to you, it was in word, it was in the Word of God, it was in power, it was in the Holy Ghost, the power of the Spirit. And I don't know if you notice, a lot of times before I preach and those prayers is that I'm asking the Spirit of God to use me, to fill me, to speak through me, because it really is only when He gets into it that anything's really worth it. There's a great hymn, "Brethren, We Have Met to Worship." And it says, "And adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word?" And then it says this, "All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down." And if God is not going to come down in the power of His Spirit in the church service, then we're meeting in vain. We're meeting in just pointlessness if God is not going to get active. And so Paul here says that when we came, it was in the Word of God, it was in power, it was in the Holy Ghost, and then it was in much assurance. Much assurance. And what we find out is that when the Word of God is preached, when the Word of God is active and working in people's life, that it develops assurance in their life. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." As we talked about in the morning in Sunday school, that the Word of God develops faith in our life. The more that we're into the Word of God, the more that we apply the Word of God, the more that we believe the Word of God, it develops and creates that faith in our life, and it creates a calm assurance in our life. One of the things that has stuck out for Christianity throughout all of its time here for the past 2,000 years is how someone can be chained to a stake with wood piled all around them, and they can look at them in the eye and smile and be ready to meet the Lord. That defies logic. That defies anything that goes on in this world. The fact that Christians could come together in the middle of a coliseum and kneel down and hold hands and pray while the lions and the leopards and everything are let loose on them defies logic, but it comes from an absolute assurance and that what God said in His Word is true. And if we have that assurance, then we can go through life with peace and with faith. What happens, though, a lot of times is that we fail to get into the Word, or that we fail to apply the Word. We fail to take what we're learning and apply it to life. And so when the test comes, we're unsure of the information. And so we need to have all four of these aspects here. And when God works in your life, and when you go through things in your life, it produces a calm in the face of the future. When you've gone through hard times and you've seen God come through over and over and over again, it kind of brings you to the point where it's like, hey, you know what? Whatever comes is going to come. God's going to take care of it. God's going to deal with it. And even if it ends badly for me, you realize that even if the worst were to happen, I mean, the government goes crazy, Christianity gets outlawed, whatever comes in and decides that the Christian faith is wicked and starts killing us all, the pain may hurt. And that's what I'm worried about. I'm not worried about dying. I'm worried about the pain that comes right up until death. But in reality, what is death but to a Christian but way better? You know, what is it that we can have, you know, or can hurt us when we know that at the end of that thing is a home in heaven? And so he's commending them, because even though he was with them for a very short time, only maybe a couple weeks to a month, you know, at most 2 months in there, he's commending them because he was worried about them. And so he sends Timotheus back to this church there and to get pretty much a status update. And Timotheus comes back and says, they're doing really good. And so he's commending them for what they've been able to do. And so we're going to look at verse 6, 7, and 8 here this evening. It says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." I want to look this evening about this idea of in samples. And when you read through your Bible, and specifically the New Testament, there's two words that come up. And one is example, E-X-A-M-P-L-E, and the other one is in sample. You can make the case, I think, that both of these words mean generally the same thing. And I'm all right with that. But from just studying out these words, these two words occur a total of 15 times in the Bible. The word example shows up 9 times, and the word in sample shows up 6 times in the Bible. And so I want to look at each of these two words, kind of get their definition from it, and especially specifically what in sample means, and then kind of bring that back to what we're talking about here in 1 Thessalonians. So I would put to you that these two words, while similar in nature, actually would be a little bit different in the basics there. So if you would, go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. There's times Bible study, in preaching and teaching the Word of God, that I can stand up and I can say, this is dogmatically, this is what the Bible said. There's other times that, like tonight, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to say, you know what, this is what I've gotten out of this passage. This is what I've come to the conclusion of. And if you come to a different conclusion, that's all right, it's not going to break the bank. But I got a particular blessing out of these two words and studying this thing out. And the first, I want to look at a couple examples of example, and then a couple examples of in sample, and then kind of two passages or two places in the Bible that use the same situation but use both words, and how we can learn from that. And the first one here is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, dealing with the word example. And I want to put to you that an example is something that we draw a lesson from. Dealing with a lesson from to an outside group or to people on the outside looking in. It's not something to follow exactly. It's just an example of something. And I know that's not proper to use the word to define the word, but it's really hard when you're talking about these words. It says, Matthew chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." So we know this is where Mary has been overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, is now pregnant with Jesus Christ, God being the Father. Joseph is engaged to her. They have not been married yet. And all of a sudden, she comes up being pregnant with child. Like any man, he says, "We have a problem here." Amen. We have an issue here that we have to discuss. But because of his love for Mary, he doesn't want to do what the law says. And the law said for adultery and for fornication that was a stoning. That was to haul her out in the midst of everything. And in public shame and public humility, make an example of her. Now, the idea of an example here is that not that those people would commit the exact same thing that Mary committed in that, you know, with the exact same person. But it was a general lesson that they need to learn by viewing this. All right. And so I want to put that to you that the word example means something to draw a lesson from, not an exact following. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. You know, when you're doing your school books and you're going through, they give you the lesson and then they give you some example problems. And what is that? Those are problems that show you the general way in which you solve the rest of them. Normally, unless you got really lucky, normally the example problems weren't in your homework, right? Those weren't the lessons that were there, the answers that were there. So I'm just going to look at a couple of these passages that deal with the word example. In John chapter 13, verse 15, this is Jesus Christ at the Last Supper there. If we remember what was going on here is that Jesus has got up from the supper. He has girded himself with a towel and has washed the feet of the disciples. And so verse 12, it says this. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him." And now there are churches that have three ordinances. They have baptism, they have the Lord's Supper, and they have foot washing. And I am personally of the belief that that is not an ordinance, and that, praise God, we don't do that. Amen. All right, I don't really want to, I know my feet, all right? I was in, and you can ask my wife, I come in the front door, and I kick off my shoes, and we have a kind of a plastic mat that we put our shoes there, and it's on the back side of the couch, and when you walk in, and she can walk in, sit down on the couch, and instantly go, "Your shoes are in here, aren't they?" Yeah, they are, all right? So I'm not for foot washing, especially in a mixed company. I don't think that would be appropriate. But what he's saying here is Jesus Christ is not saying that we have to wash one another's feet. Remember, what stemmed or what caused Jesus Christ to get up and gird himself with a towel and wash the disciples' feet? It stemmed from the disciples having an argument on who is going to be the greatest. And so in the midst of this arguing of them trying to figure out who's going to be the top dog, Jesus Christ steps up and gets up and begins to wash all of their feet there. And so he says, "I've given you an example, is that if you're going to be great, you're going to be a servant." You know, as Christians, we might have to wash somebody's feet, but maybe not. But I do believe that as Christians, we have the example of Jesus Christ, not to make an ordinance of foot washing, but to be a servant of those that are around us. You may not have to wash somebody's feet, but you may have to in the future, take care of somebody, make a meal for someone, to go in and clean their house, to change their bed, change your seats. There's all sorts of things that we can do to serve one another. And so again, the use of an example, he says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you." And he talks about the master and the servant and the Lord. All right, go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. So an example being a lesson to an outside group to learn from, not to follow exactly. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, it says this: "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And he's talking about the nation of Israel when they were offered to go into the promised land, and that they did not go in because of their unbelief. Excuse me, because of the fact that they stood on the brink there, and Kadesh Barnea, they had Canaan in front of them, and the 12 spies go in, and 10 were bad and 2 were good, and you know, 10 said, 2 said go, and 10 said no, and all of that. And he's showing here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, is that we need to learn from that and not commit the same example, to fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, I cannot follow exactly what those people did. I'm not on the edge of the promised land, getting ready to go in, reject it. But I can have the same general sort of unbelief in my life, in that general principle of rejecting or disbelieving in God. It is an outward group looking in here and learning from that lesson. I want to look at one more, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. I know this is just some verses and information, but stick with me, and I think it comes to a really good conclusion in our lives here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says this: "For even hereunto were ye called," and he's talking about verse 19 and 20, about suffering wrongfully, taking persecution, taking suffering. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." Now, is it possible that you will be captured and having a mock trial and then crucified and killed? I mean, it could be possible. There are people that done it, but most likely you're not going to suffer the same way that Jesus Christ suffered. But what he is trying to get across here is that Jesus Christ did leave us an example, and that example is suffering in the Christian life, taking up our cross, not his cross of dying on the cross, but our cross in suffering wrongfully and taking it patiently. He's leaving us that general example in our lives. Now, let's look at a couple verses of using the word ensample. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. And get a definition here, or at least kind of show a general definition of the word ensample. And really what I want to point out to you in doing this is to really try to encourage you. The Bible says that every word of God is pure. And that if we study our Bibles and realize that that somebody bigger, smarter, more intelligent than us wrote this book. And it's our job to study and to learn from it and believe it. And I believe he writes these two words for a specific reason. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." So Paul is telling these people that they should walk like I am walking, just as I am walking. And our job is to follow those people. He is telling them to follow those people that are doing what I'm doing. You remember during this time, and Paul warns a number of different churches that there are other people that are going out and preaching the gospel wrongfully, preaching the gospel of malice or of jealousy or whatever it may be, and spreading false doctrine, preaching it for filthy lucre, preaching it for gain and for money. And so Paul tells them to follow me. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." What Paul is saying here is, you do what I do. Paul tells us in other places that be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. And now that's a high calling. That's a high thing to step out and to say, hey, you know what? If you want to live the Christian life, you do what I do. You do what I am doing in my Christian life. And so that is, I believe that the word ensample is more of an exact pattern that we could follow after, a lesson within to somebody to follow. And that's what Paul is saying here. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 to 12. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 to 12. He's talking about how, we'll just read it here. It says, For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. And again, this idea of following. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Paul's making the case or the example here ensample to them to say that you need to follow just what I did when I was amongst you. What was that? Work for your food. And if somebody's not going to work, then they shouldn't eat. You need to follow that ensample in what I am doing. Let's look at one more. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. This is Peter as he is exhorting the elders. He's exhorting what we would call a pastor or a bishop, elder in the Bible. And he says this, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." And he makes a comparison here between a lord and a shepherd. And he says that as pastors, my job is, yes, to stand up and preach the Bible and teach the Bible to you, but my job as a shepherd underneath the chief shepherd is to be an ensample to the flock. And what's interesting about this, again, he's making the distinction between a lord and a shepherd. And a lord is somebody that sits up on his throne directing people to do whatever it is that they're supposed to do. Whereas the idea of a shepherd is that a shepherd leads his sheep. You don't drive sheep. You don't get a bunch of people behind sheep and like cattle, you know, push them where. If you try to push a herd of sheep, they will just scatter and go all over the place. The way that a shepherd moves his flock about is that he steps out front and walks the exact same path that he wants his sheep to walk. And as pastors, as elders and bishops in the Bible, my responsibility is not just to get up here and to tell you what the Word of God says. It's my responsibility to get up and to live it so that you have an ensample to follow. You have something, an exact pattern that you can follow after. And I'll be honest with you, that's a very scary proposition for me. That's a very serious proposition, a very serious thing as a pastor that it's my job to do for you is not just to declare the Word of God, but to be an ensample that somebody could follow after. Now let's look at just one of these comparison passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In this passage, he deals with the nation of Israel, and he's talking about, he uses both words. He uses the word example, and he uses the word ensample. And I think this is a really good passage to show the difference between the two. And when we see that, we will go back to 1 Thessalonians and just kind of put a bow on it and learn the lesson from that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read verse 6, but first off, just going through here, is that Paul is writing to them and he's telling, I don't want you to be ignorant about the nation of Israel in the past, that they passed through the sea, they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, they did all eat the same spiritual meat, they drank the same spiritual drink, all of that. And then he says, verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And he tells about some that committed fornication and some that tempted Christ and some that murmured. Now, I believe he's using the word example here because it is for us to look at the nation of Israel and not repeat the same, to learn the lesson from them. Now, we're not going to repeat their same mistakes. We're not going to come through the Red Sea and then murmur about not having any food. We're not going to have manna fall from heaven and then murmur about not having any meat. Now, the general lesson is there, the general example is there, that we shouldn't be idolaters or shouldn't commit fornication, any of those sort of things. That's the lesson that we're supposed to learn from their action, is not to be like them. Now, look at verse 11. It says this, now all of these things that he's talking about is them being destroyed of the destroyer, verse 10, them being destroyed of serpents because of their temptation, them being destroyed because they committed fornication, et cetera, et cetera. He says, now all of these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. He says, now all these things happen unto them for an example. In the earlier part of the passage, he says, they did these things, and that is our example to learn from. But in verse 11, he says, these things happen to them to be an ensample. What is he trying to say here? I believe he's trying to say here is that these destructions and these things that came upon them was an ensample to them to do, or in this case, not to do this particular thing. He destroyed them for murmuring, and then he says that destruction needs to be an ensample to you to not do it again. And so it kind of shows this thing back and forth here for that. And so you know, if we murmur, if you walk out of here and you murmur against me on whatever it may be, odds are God's not going to send serpents into your home to bite you. Amen? That's not going to happen. If the church starts complaining, he's not going to, you know, send down the death angel and start just wiping out people, right? That's not what's there. But it was an ensample to them that they should not do those things. And then it was written for our admonition. And so, with that in mind, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. With that in mind of this word, example being an outside lesson that we need to learn from, not an exact pattern, and the idea of an ensample being a pattern that we should follow, I want us to read verses 6 and 7 again, and it says this, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And I believe he's showing us here that these Thessalonians were an ensample to all the believers. Not just a general lesson that we can learn from, but a replication of what they're doing. And what were they doing? They received the word of God and they sounded out the word of God. One of the big push today, especially in Christianity, is to repackage the gospel. We need to modernize the gospel and make it be more palatable to our modern civilization. We need to update the gospel to make it relevant to modern society. No, you don't. There's nothing about the gospel that needs to be updated. There's nothing about the gospel and specifically the way that it is sounded out that needs to be changed around. I'll be honest with you, you spread the gospel the same way that the Thessalonians spread the gospel. You share the gospel the same way that these people here who are an ensample to us. As much as we like to have organized visitation or organized evangelism or to reach the world through marketing for the church or any of that, of the studies that have been shown, 70 to 80% of church growth comes not from organized evangelism, but from people in the pews inviting their friends. The growth of the church comes not from mass marketing and all that sort of stuff. It comes from you witnessing to your coworkers and witnessing to your friends and witnessing to your families and bringing them in. And I'm going to tell you, that has not changed. We can follow the example of the Thessalonian church in 2020 as the same as it was in 62 or whenever it was AD. That it should is the exact same today. And I am for technology. I believe we should use technology in any way that we can to publish the gospel or to share the teaching of the Word of God. But I'll be honest with you, no TV ministry, no YouTube ministry, no blog ministry, and no book can replace you stepping out and sharing the gospel one-on-one with somebody. With that is what we need in our life. It will never accomplish the spread of the gospel and how God set it up. And we need to take the ensample of the Thessalonian church, and we need to receive the word, and then we need to sound that word out. Wow, so much so that our faith is spread abroad. That's what I believe we need to learn from this idea of ensample, is that not just that we take the gospel and you know, I'm for Bible apps, I'm for ways in which we can explain the gospel better, but I'll be honest with you, if you're holding off sharing the gospel because you're trying to figure out a better way to do it, don't worry about it, just share the gospel. If you're holding back because you're not sure on the best way to give it to modern man, the same way that it given to modern man is the same way that it given to men in the first century. The gospel has not changed, and the way that God set it up to be delivered has not changed. And we have to be willing to step in and walk in the same path that these Thessalonians walked, in receiving the Word of God and sounding out the Word of God. It comes from doing exactly what they did, opening our mouths and sharing the gospel on a regular basis. Do these two words mean the same thing? They might. For me, in studying it out, I got a blessing out of it in that God is very precise in His words, and I believe He uses just the right word right here, and that it's not just a general lesson to be learned. It is an exact pattern that we need to follow even 2,000 years later. We need to continue to share the gospel in the most personal way possible, and that is looking somebody in the eye and having a burden for them and giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this ensample, God, that you've given to us in the Thessalonian church. God, Paul was just absolutely enthralled that these people had such a wonderful testimony. And God, there's a lot of stuff that goes on today, Lord, and I pray that we would become focused, God, on what is most important, and that is growing in our relationship with you. And in growing in that relationship with you, God, naturally should spring from that is the sharing of the gospel to other people. And I pray, Lord, that you would please help us to do it the same way that it's always been done. God, we don't need to change. We don't need to update the Bible. We don't need to update the gospel. We don't need to change the way that it's given. We need to just give it out. On a regular basis, God, we just need to give the gospel. I pray that you give us that boldness. God, I pray that you give us that assurance. Lord, I pray that you give us that power from the Holy Ghost as Paul had when he preached to the Thessalonian church. God, we need that today. God, if our church could get filled with the power of God from your Holy Spirit and be assured that what you said you had promised, you would perform, and we would give the gospel, God, like it's supposed to be given, God, we could see lives changed. And I ask for that. God, I plead for that as a church family, that we would take up, Lord, that mantle in sharing the gospel and bringing people into you. Lord, help us in that path. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.